Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, a few additional announcements as we move towards the teaching of God's Word. Remember, Randy's retirement celebration is going to be here on May 2nd. That's going to be at 2 p.m. We'll meet in here for a time, also out back for a time of fellowship. We'll have appetizers and desserts that day, so that's something you can please sign up for out at the front table if you're able to bring something. We also ask that you could sign up if you're planning on being here that day. Please sign up early. It just helps us with our planning. Additionally, please, I would ask that you would be praying about. So for those of you that are aware, 90.5 WSMA radio station that is down in this area, I don't have all the details, but I believe it may be up for sale or moving ownership something. I'm not 100% sure about that, the reason why. But I know that Calvary Chapel Fitchburg, who we're connected with, they have a station called Renew FM. And Renew FM goes from Fitchburg up that area all the way down to Quincy. And then it stops in Quincy and it picks up at the canal and then goes all the way down to the canal. Excellent Bible teachers, a number of Calvary teachers are on there. So Renew FM and Calvary Fitchburg has a bid in to buy 90.5, which means that they would then fill in the gap from Quincy all the way to the canal. The prayer is that that bid would go through. We're praying right now, and I would love to be able to get on the radio. And we just see right now the Lord is opening those doors. So please pray that God would give them that bid, that they would get that station. Again, 102.1 Renew FM. Exciting things. Also, another quick update. this week, on Wednesday night, we're not going to continue in Daniel 11. We've been going through the book of Daniel. We're not going to be in Daniel 11. We're going to be looking at one of the aspects of Jesus' ministry in the final week. So remember, today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. He said, "This is the day," right? Get the colt. They put Jesus on the colt, and for the first time, he received public worship. The king presented himself to the nation of Israel. They rejected him, but today is the day. Remember, we looked at that in Daniel chapter 9. It was prophesied that very day. So today is Palm Sunday. This week, again, Wednesday night, we'll look at one of the aspects of Jesus' teaching during his final week. Friday night will be our Good Friday service. We'll look at the crucifixion on Friday and celebrate communion. Remember, bring your family, your children. It's an opportunity for them to be here. And listen, Sunday is coming, right? Amen? Sunday is coming, the resurrection. We'll look at the resurrection next Sunday. So some exciting things happening this week. So with that, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching, Lord, this instruction that we have here today in front of us. And Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word, Lord, to your people. Lord, you have us here for a reason today, Lord, a very specific reason. It's not by mistake. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to what it is that you want to speak to us. Lord, that it brings you glory, Father, that you're honored through it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. If you were with us last week, we had gone through really the middle portion of Hebrews chapter 6, and we were looking at the fact that while earlier in the chapter there was a very stern warning to these Hebrews, we saw that the author of this epistle was confident in better things concerning the Hebrews. That God was not unjust to forget their work and their labor of love, how they had ministered to the saints and were ministering. That their relationship with the Lord, from that sprung forth these good works towards the body. And the author was saying that his hope was that this work would continue, that there would be works that would continue in their life, and that they wouldn't become sluggish. Remember, there was something connected to their walk, their relationship at the point that the author was writing, that they were considering shrinking back, stopping short of what God had called them to do. And the remedy for that was to get a clear picture of the person of Jesus Christ, that he's greater than the prophets, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Aaron, he's greater than Joshua, who led them into rest. And so again, this is a time really of encouragement to see these individuals press on, not become sluggish, and that they were encouraged to imitate those who both through faith and patience, they inherited the promises. That there was this aspect both of faith, believing God, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That he is, that he exists, that his word is true, and he's going to reward those that seek him. And so their encouragement was to do this, but the inheritance of these promises not only required faith and belief, but it also required patience. And we ended last week talking about Caleb, this individual who had walked, had gone out of Egypt through the Red Sea, had gone up and spied out the land and wanted to go right in and take the land. And yet there was a bad report. And so he wandered through the wilderness with the rest of the children of Israel. But Caleb, as did Joshua, Caleb had a different heart. His heart, he wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord said, Caleb, he's going in. Even though he wandered for these 40 years with the rest of the children of Israel until that generation died out. And he was there, as we talked about, coming up the east side of the Dead Sea. And he was there as they crossed through the Jordan River and as they came up to Jericho. And as these battles started to unfold and God was giving them victories after victory after victory, Caleb was there. And he was at this place in his life. He was an older man. He was from the time he was 40 when he spied out the land to now he was 85 years old. And he told Joshua, I want Hebron. I want to go fight the giants. I've heard there are giants there, and God has given us this land, and I want to go fight the giants. I want to see what the Lord does. I want to see him give us the victory, and God did. God gave Caleb this area, this land, and he had to, through faith, and over time, through patience, he inherited the promises that God had called him to. Now, starting in verse 13, we're going to see the author's specific and prime example of this faith and patience in Abraham. Notice what he says there, starting in verse 13. He says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he," meaning Abraham, "had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." We're introduced here to Abraham, this man that we're very familiar with, called the father of our faith. And we know his story. As he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was with his father, his brothers, he was in an area that we're told Stephen will tell us in the book of Acts that he was called Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. He was in this region, far east of the promised land. Joshua, in describing Abraham, will tell us that his father, and most likely Abraham as well, they were idol worshipers. They worshiped idols. They didn't know the true and the living God. And God now speaks to Abraham while he's in Mesopotamia and calls him out from his family, out from this specific area to an area where the Lord had called him. He calls him to this place. And we see that he comes out, he's still with his father, Terah. He doesn't really separate from his family, but he starts moving in this direction. He comes to an area called Haran. And his dad dies. And God really renews this call to Abraham. What he had called him as he was in Mesopotamia. And now he furthers, in a sense, this call. He makes it more specific in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And he says to Abraham in verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God makes this promise. He renews the promise that was given to Abraham in Mesopotamia, that he was going to promise him with a land, with seed, with descendants, and that there would be blessing to the whole world through Abraham. The beginnings, really, to Abraham of this specific promise of land, seed, and blessing. It would be eventually the Messiah that would come through him. And so Abraham now moves into this region. He moves into this area, this famine. He leaves. And Abraham, we know, our father of faith, as it says, as he's called, he made mistakes. He had shortcomings. He made mistakes during his time. And God sticks with him. And he gets to the place in Genesis chapter 15 that God tells Abraham in verse 1, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abraham says, you're promising this seed and this blessing through me and through my descendants, but I don't even have a child. Eliezer of Damascus from my household, he's really the heir. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring indeed. One born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he, meaning Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed God. He believed who he was. He believed in the promise. He believed what the Lord said. God says, no, it's not going to be Eliezer from your household. It's going to be your own seed, your own descendant from your own body. This is who I'm going to bless the world through. And time goes on. Remember, Abram leaves Haran when he's 75 years old, and he gets these promises through this time, and he gets to the place where he's now 86 years old. Time has gone by a decade, and there's no child. And you know the story that Sarah comes to him and says, listen, this is not working. This is not working. And he has a child through his maidservant, Hagar, Ishmael. They make a mistake. They step out on their own. Instead of waiting, they step out on their own and they have Ishmael. And we have no record of communication with God to Abram from the time that he's 86 to the time that he's 99. He makes a mistake, and the Lord sticks with him. And the Lord now, in Genesis chapter 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. God promises to give it to Abram. He called him Abraham. And he tells him the covenant is not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through one that comes from you and Sarah. It's your own seed, this promise, when he was 99 years old. And you know the story that within a year, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. He's watching now the very words of God and the promise of God unfold before his very eyes. His name means Isaac, laughter. Imagine him seeing and what that must have felt like to both Abraham and to Sarah to see this, the fulfillment of what God said. Listen, after 25 years, 25 years go by, and the promise is fulfilled. Now, you know how the story continues. Isaac grows. Ishmael is sent out. There's conflict between the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman, between Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael is sent out with Hagar. And Isaac now grows, and he gets to a place, gets to an age, where the Lord again speaks to Abraham. And it says in Genesis chapter 22, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" I want you to now take the son of promise, and I want you to go and take him to a Mount Moriah, the mount that I will show you, and we don't have time to get into it. Go study Mount Moriah. It's the place where this event in Genesis chapter 22 occurs. It's the place where the temple is built, Mount Moriah. It's the place of Golgotha. It's the place where Jesus is sacrificed, this Mount Moriah. And God tells Abraham, "Go, take your son, go to the place that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice your only son on the mountain that I will show you." And as the story unfolds, you know the story. Abraham tells those that are with him, that he tells them, "The lad and I, the young man and I, we will go and worship." And then he says what? "We will come back and we will return." Wait a second. I thought the Lord told Abraham, go sacrifice him there. And before the event even occurs, Abraham says, "We'll go worship and we will go. We will come back." And he gets to the place now. Isaac knows, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice." And so he binds Isaac. This is not like Abraham, like he's 100 plus, right? Isaac was born at 100. He's old. Isaac's old enough to understand what sacrifice meant. Some think he could be even as old as 30 years old. We don't know. But this wasn't an old guy running, trying to get this, get over here. Isaac lets his father bind him, put him there to the place where he was going to sacrifice his own son, and the Lord stops him. The Lord stops him. It says, "The angel of the Lord called out and said, 'Abram, Abram.' So he said, 'Here I am,'" Genesis 22, 12. "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." God provided. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now notice, now we get to the verse that the author of Hebrews quotes. "Then the angel of the Lord came to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said," here's our verse here now as we get into it, "'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies.'" And notice verse 18 of Genesis 22, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God says to Abraham, "By myself, I have sworn by myself, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. See, Abraham, through faith, he believed God, and God accounted it to him through righteousness, and through patience, he inherited the promise. He inherited the promise. Now, it's important to understand, the promise wasn't just Isaac as a son. And what I mean by that is it wasn't that just God said, well, here's an older couple that never had children, and they really just want to have children, so let's have them have children. That wasn't just the promise. The promise was not only a child, but it was that through this child, all the world would be blessed. It's the Messiah. This is the Messiah that is going to come through you, and this Messiah is going to bring life to the entire world, to those that would receive him. And Abraham obtained this promise. And we know that this promise was through Jesus Christ. All the promises were fulfilled for Abraham through Jesus. It was Jesus that the promises were through. As Jesus was battling with the religious leaders, you remember this? They were accusing him. And Jesus said, if you say that Abraham's your father, if Abraham was your father, you would believe me. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says this. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the day of Jesus, if you will, saw this Messiah. Now, by faith, essentially, he saw it in this picture on this mountain, Mount Moriah, that an only son being sacrificed, if you will, right up to that very point. It was this picture that was clear to Abraham. He saw this day and he rejoiced in a sense in Jesus. So he obtained the promise. Scripture tells us, and this is very, very important. Scripture tells us in the very book we're studying, in chapter 11, as it relates to Abraham's perspective to crucifying, or excuse, I should say, slaying or killing or offering Isaac. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Did you see that? Abraham believed that if God said the promise was coming through Isaac, who he's looking at and he was so proud of and loved, it was in a sense called there his only son. Abraham loved Ishmael, but this was the son of promise. And he concluded, Abraham, that if God said the promise is coming through Isaac, and God also is telling me that I need to kill Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering, that the only way that these two things can be consistent is that if I go through and I offer my son Isaac, God is going to raise him from the dead. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine getting to the point of saying, I'm willing to sacrifice my only son because I trust God's word enough that if I sacrifice him like Abraham, God will raise him from the dead. See, Abraham had faith and he had patience. And Abraham inherited the promise, not again just for a biological son, but a biological son through whom all the world would be blessed. It says, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Notice that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Again, in verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater. There's this oath of confirmation that we will make at certain times. For example, if you say, we shouldn't do this, but if we say to someone, I will be there. I will be there. You're moving. Wait, what time are you moving? Saturday at 2? Listen, I'll be there. That's our word. And we should be people of our word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. If you say to someone, I'm going to be there, you should be there. But if we really want to tell someone we're going to be there, what do we do? I'll be there. Listen, I swear. And we'll swear by something. Again, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't swear by things. It should just be our word. It should just be, yes, I'll be there. But there are times that we need to make, like, hey, listen, we're a witness. Our testimony. We're going to put our hand on the word of God, hand on something. I swear to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We, in a sense, we swear by something greater. And now someone says, listen, your wife says, are they going to be there? They're going to be there. Well, that's Jimmy. He sometimes doesn't show up. No, listen, I get it. Jimmy, I know what Jimmy's like, but he swore he was going to, okay, he's going to be there. We swear, in a sense, by something greater. An oath of confirmation is for them, and it ends all dispute. It says in verse 17 now, that's not like that in a sense for God. Why? It says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, it means the unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, notice, we might have strong confirmation or consolation or comfort, edification. Two things. We have these two things. Abraham had two things. What was the first thing? The first thing that he had was that God said it. He said, I, Abraham, am going to bless you. It's you. It's through your seed. Land, seed, and blessing. The first thing Abraham had was God's word. And the second thing that God had, or Abraham had, connected to God, is, remember, God says, I swear by myself. It's not even just that God said it, which should be enough for anyone. God also says, but then on top of my word, I swear by myself that surely I will bless you. He had God's word and he had God's oath. And it tells us here, it shows us really this immutability, this unchangeableness of his counsel. God confirms it to Abraham by an oath, and it says here that by these two unchangeable things, two things that are unchangeable. Number one is God's word. It cannot be changed. It is always true, it is always powerful, and it will accomplish whatever the Lord sends it forth to do. And the second thing, he has, in a sense, this oath from God. And listen, with God, it is, remember, it's our word impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to say something and to make a promise like he did to Abraham. And listen, like he does to you and I, it is impossible for him to then go back on his word. It's impossible for him to lie. And so now Abraham, listen, and these Hebrews that he's speaking to, and guess what? And guess who else? And to you. And to you. You have God's word, and you have his oath, in a sense, and his promise. And these two things that Abraham had, and these two things that the Hebrews had, and listen, and these two things that you have give us what? Strong consolation. Strong comfort, it means. Strong edification. We can rest in these things, that the things that God said he will do in our lives, he will do because he swears by it and he cannot lie. He can't go back on his word. It says it's impossible for him to do that. And it says now, these Hebrews, through this, we have this strong consolation, and we now have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This now provides him, that these Hebrews with hope. It says here, they have fled now and can flee for refuge, rest, protection. And the picture here is really found in Numbers chapter 35, when the children of Israel had gone in and they're in the promised land. They've conquered the promised land. They're in this place where they're going to. And God said, I want you to establish cities, six of them, three on the west side of the Jordan River and three on the east side of the Jordan River. And these are called cities of refuge. So that if something happens where an individual amongst your group commits manslaughter, they mistakenly kill someone. They couldn't have intent. They couldn't, this was not first degree murder. This was something happens. They're chopping wood. The axe head goes flying off, it hits someone, and it kills them. They were able to go to one of these six cities, these cities of refuge, and when they went there, it tells us the avenger of blood. So the family member of the person that was killed by manslaughter, their job was to, if their family member was murdered, their job was to avenge that murder. But if this individual, it wasn't intentional, and there wasn't evil desire in their heart, they could go to the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood could not touch them as long as they stayed in the city of refuge. And then what would happen is, this individual now, they flee to the city. They're brought back. They now have, the whole congregation decides, was this really manslaughter, or was it murder? If it was murder in the first, intentional, they were put to death. If it was unintentional, they were able to go back and to live in the city of refuge, it tells us, until the death of the high priest. Once the high priest died, they were set free, and the avenger of blood could not touch them. They fled to this city of refuge because they were innocent, if you will. We flee to our refuge. Why? Because we're guilty. Because we're guilty. Now, what happens to the death, and when we had the death, we're going to celebrate it. What happens when our high priest died? We're set free. The Avenger can't get us anymore. We've been set free. And now, this hope here, as we flee for refuge, we, these Hebrews, were encouraged now to lay hold of the hope now that is set before us. This hope that is set before us. This hope, listen, to inherit the promises through faith and through patience. The author says now, this hope, and for us, listen, for us, this hope isn't like, gosh, I really hope this happens. Gosh, I really hope that God doesn't lie. I'm really hopeful that God doesn't go back on his promises. That's not what this hope means. Notice how he describes in verse 19 this hope to these struggling Hebrews. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It says, both sure, it's gonna happen, and it's steadfast. It's continual. It's continual. The hope that we have as a believer is not, gosh, I really hope it's gonna happen. Our hope and our expectation of God keeping his word for you and for me is, first of all, it's sure. It is going to happen, and it is steadfast. This hope for you and I, it says here, it is like an anchor for our soul. It's an anchor for our very soul. You know what an anchor does. An anchor goes down into the water. It finds a place that it can attach to and cling to so that that ship does not go where the owner of that ship doesn't want to go. It locks you in to a place, to a location for your safety. And Scripture says now, the hope that you and I have in the promises of God, it anchors your soul. It is an anchor for your soul. Ship anchors go down. Where is our anchor? Our anchor goes up. Notice how he describes this hope and this anchor. It says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, notice, which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope now and what anchors our soul is not found down here. It's found up there. The Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, starting in chapter 2, verse 4, says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and listen, notice, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our home. Scripture tells us that we are seated in heavenly places. That is the place that our anchor is locked in. It is sure and it is steadfast. So what does that mean now? For us, what does that mean? Do you want to do your soul some good? Do you want to do your soul good? You go on a treasure hunt and you start to find all the promises of God in His word towards you. You sit in that place and you open your Bible and you dig and you find out, what does it say about me? Because if God says it, it's locked in, and He promises me, and He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Are you struggling with your health? Are you at the place in your life where you go, I know death is close? You know you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and say, this corruption in front of me is going to do what? It's going to put on incorruption. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. And that's a promise to me that I, through faith and through patience, I'm going to walk in this promise. You feel alone? You feel alone? God promises you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. That anchors your soul. You lack understanding? You don't understand why something's happening in your life? Paul tells us in Romans 8, 28, all things, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know all things work together for the good for those that love God and are the called according to His promise. And called according to His purpose, and I'm going to cling to that promise because that's for me, and I don't understand what this is. I need to make a decision, and I need wisdom. James tells you, if you need wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, you ask of God, and He'll give it to you liberally and without reproach. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. You have faith in that promise, and then you have patience and know God's going to give me this wisdom when I need it. You need provision? You don't have what you need? Paul says to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Through faith and through patience, that is mine. You feel like Satan's harassing you? James tells us in James chapter 4, you resist the devil and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. You want to draw near to God, you look at James chapter 4 and you say, Lord, You told me if I draw near to You, You will draw near to me. I feel like God's not answering my prayer. I feel like, does He really hear me? Jesus Himself in the Beatitudes told us, you go pray in your quiet place, you go pray in secret, and God is going to do what? He will reward you openly. Lord, You promised me. Lord, You said it. You're not a liar. Lord, I believe Your word, but through patience, help me to stick with it. Help me to stay there. You're dealing with temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation, Lord, has overtaken me such as common to man, but with each temptation, Lord, You told me You would provide me a means of escape. Lord, I believe that's Your word. I am going to sit in that, Lord. I'm going to stay there. Lord, that's what You said to me. And listen. Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen down the road. Lord, what is going to happen? Are we at the end? Lord, is this the very end? Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself. Notice, because Jesus says, because where I am, there you will be also. He wants us with Him. And you go through this over and over and over and over, and you look at the promises of God in the context of God's word, and you see what He says, and you say, Lord, by faith, Lord, I believe it. I don't understand it, Lord, but Your word says it, and You can't go back on Your word. And Lord, help me by patience to receive the promises. Help me, Lord, to receive it. And this promise, it says, enters, our hope really, it says, enters the presence behind the veil. Notice it says in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope has, it tells us, has entered the presence behind the veil, and Jesus there is described as our forerunner. You have a forerunner because there's going to be what? Afterrunners. He made the way for us to enter the presence of God. He went there. He opened the door for us so that you and I can enter the presence of God. Think about it. Not only can we enter it, but he says the Holy Spirit's going to be in you if you're a believer. Do you think God wants us to be hoping in his presence? Do you think God wants our hope to be anchored in where he is? Absolutely. It's where it's his presence. Jesus made the way. The veil of the temple has been torn so that access to the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelt, is available for every single believer. And listen, this is so important. Sometimes we have to wait for the promise, but you know what we never have to wait for? His presence. You don't have to wait for his presence. When I spent time this week looking at some of these promises, and you know we're just scratching the surface, and you see the promises of God for us, do you know what happens? Is that you start more and more and falling more and more and more in love with the promise giver than the actual promise. And you say, Lord, I don't want to go away from your presence. Lord, if I'm in your, like, I want to go to that place, Lord, this is where my hope and soul is anchored, Lord. And Lord, if you want to bring the promises, you bring the promises, praise God, amen, and you will do that, and you have a plan. Lord, I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence. Our forerunner has gone there. He has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Listen, I want to be as honest as I can be with every person that's sitting in this room right now. As I describe those promises of incorruption, of comfort, of understanding, of wisdom, of new life, of provision, of safety, of all the promises that are available in Scripture, they're only yours if you are in Christ Jesus. If you're sitting here today and it's very sobering, but it's the 100% truth. If you're not in Christ, none of those promises are yours. They can be, though. If that's you this morning and you say, Lord, I need you. I need you. If that's you this morning, as the worship team plays, please come forward. We'll pray for you. You can give your life to Jesus Christ. And listen, you will be in Christ. You'll be in Christ, and you're his. If that's you as we play, when we're going to play quickly, come forward, please. Give your life to Jesus Christ.